This time I invite you to turn to your Bibles to Exodus chapter 27. Exodus chapter 27, we are continuing our series through the tabernacle. It is fitting for the occasion that is before us at the celebration of the Lord's Supper. We normally do this in the evening, but we move it to the morning because we have here the altar of burnt offering. So Exodus chapter 27 could be found on page 74 if you are using the Pew Bibles. We'll read the first 8 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Also you shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all of its utensils of bronze. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze. And on the network you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. The poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. You shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain. So they shall make it. So far, our reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word, and may he add his blessing to the preaching thereof. Maybe some of you boys and girls or older children, or maybe those who have even grown up to young adulthood and beyond, you probably remember doing what I did when I was a kid, especially if I was at a friend's house or something, is that we would get together and we would make these really big, awesome forts in their basement or in their room or something. You get a blanket and drape it over the couches from one end of the room to the other end of the room, and then make sure that you've got all of your reinforcements and things like that, and perhaps even throw in some Christmas lights inside, and by the end of it, you take a look at this thing, and man, is it sweet. And sometimes my friend's little siblings also thought it was pretty cool, and so they would want to get in on the fun. But we, being the immature boys that we were, did not really want that and have our fun ruined. And so in order to keep the little brothers or sisters out of this fort that we have made, we would always say, well, you can't get in unless you say the password. What's the secret password to get in? Otherwise, you're not getting in. In other words, access is denied. Access is denied. And here in Exodus, though there are curtains and though there are screens, though there's a veil here, and the tabernacle isn't a fort, it's the visible representation of God's dwelling and presence among his covenant people. And God here isn't making some kind of club, some secret society with a password or some handshake here. However, there is, in order to gain access and come in, there are certain requirements that must be met. And those requirements are perfect holiness, perfect righteousness. Otherwise, if you do not have those, access is denied. And so how is it that unholy, unrighteous sinners like you and me, like the Israelites here, can gain access and dwell with God? Well, the altar that we read here tells us what must take place for that to happen. A similar thing to the table that is before us as well. And so we have this morning our title, which is Access Through the Altar. Access Through the Altar. Excuse me. Hopefully that will help. So we have a title, Access Through the Altar. Access Through the Altar. And there will be two things that we focus upon simply. There's the bronze, or the horns of the altar first, and the bronze of it secondly. So access through the altar, looking at the horns and looking at the bronze of the altar. And so first, considering the horns of the altar. Now, but for us to really understand the significance of this and of the horns here, we need to first take note of the fact that this altar was the structure, the thing in which the sacrifices were made, and in which those sacrifices were burned. And you may recall, this has been mentioned a couple of times before, but the first thing that an Israelite would see when he entered the gate of the tabernacle was this altar. Before he could go anywhere else, he'd have to pass by this altar, which was smoking, burning, and covered in blood. And what it signaled to him, he would see that our God is a consuming fire and that God is hotly displeased against sin. And access can only be granted when the wages of sin is satisfied. And the wages of sin is death. And yet at the same time, we know that the minute the Israelite walked into the tabernacle, he himself then wasn't just thrown into the altar and burned. He was given a substitute. A substitute was given to him to give access, and that was an animal that was provided, or that he had to provide there. But it had to be an innocent animal, so to speak, one that was spotless, without blemish, that was perfect. And then what he would have to do is lay his hands upon that animal, which signified the putting on of his own guilt to that animal, transfer of that guilt to that animal. And then when that was done, he would watch as the priest then killed that animal, caught that animal's blood, and then took that lifeless body and put it on that grate, which is mentioned here, where the flames would burn it up to ashes, consume it. The way he should have been thinking is that very well could have been me. But instead, it was a substitute on my behalf. It's hard to paint a clearer picture of the substitution that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ provides for us, except perhaps the table before us. Jesus there on the cross, who is the innocent one and who has taken upon himself all the sins of his guilty people, and then being slain upon the cross, spilling, shedding his own blood, and being consumed by the fiery wrath of God in our place. This is what Isaiah speaks about, that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Speaking of the sacrifice at the altar. And so this altar points to the sacrifice, the substitute, not just the sacrifice itself that was done there, but everything about the altar is pointing to the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we just take note at this point that at the beginning of true religion, and even at every point and the center point of it all, is that as we sinners think of approaching holy God, we must see that it is only possible in Christ, our substitute. And because Christ is the substitute, Ephesians 3 verse 12 tells us we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Boldness, confidence. That's the access. And that's so much what the horns here of the altar signify. Quite often in Scripture, you would read about these horns being used as a symbol of strength or of power. And the Israelites of that day would have been very familiar with a ram that lives in the mountains. I think today we would call them an ibex or something, but they are these beastly, strong, broad animals with these giant horns that are there that they would use to just smash against one another with. So not only are the animals themselves very strong and mighty, but so are those horns, because oftentimes you will see, maybe you see this in a nature documentary or something like that, that the animal himself will die and give out in a contest before the horns even break. So they are strong, they are mighty, and that's what these horns signify, and they were used in connection with a person, with a nation, or a king, or something to speak of their great strength and of their great power. You think of Psalm 75, verse 10, where God says, "All the horns of the wicked I will cut off," just to say their strength will come to nothing. But with this sacrifice and the horns of this altar, we learn in Leviticus 4, verse 7, that after they had caught the blood of that sacrifice with one of those instruments listed in verse 3 of our text, the basin, they would then put that blood onto the horns of the altar. And it spoke then of a sacrifice that was mighty, that was strong, to give access into the presence of God. Now, of course, we know that these animal sacrifices themselves weren't the things in and of themselves, providing for them the salvation and access here. And we'll sing in a moment this truth that's reflected and stated in Hebrews 10, verse 4, that it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And so what it did is it pointed then to the strength and the power which came through the sacrifice of the true substitute, which God was at this point going to provide and has now provided for his people in grace, because he has given his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because of his sacrifice, because of his person, because of his work, we could say and affirm with Paul in Romans 1:16 that the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Christ as a substitute, his sacrifice is an almighty salvation. It's a full salvation. It's everlasting salvation. And through faith in him, we have sure access into the presence of holy and righteous God for all eternity. That's what we remember here at the table. Christ is our substitute, and that Christ has accomplished all that is necessary for that salvation, that he is the only grounds, the only right, because his is the only sacrifice that is able and has accomplished that reconciliation. That's what true faith, and we are to exercise that as we eat and as we drink. The true faith in Christ, here especially at the table, it's kind of like that story in 1 Kings. I believe it's chapter 1 where Adonijah fled for his life. And what he did is he clung to the horns of the altar, knowing that this was the place where the mercy of God was displayed in that substitute being slain for guilty men. Hoping that in such an act, King Solomon would also show mercy. Adonijah was repenting of his rebellion. He's rebelling against Solomon and had exalted himself as king. And in doing so, he's repenting of his rebellion. He's admitting his guilt. And he is saying he had no other plea other aside from grace and mercy. That is what we testify here as well. The only grounds, the only plea we have is the grace and mercy of God that's displayed to us in the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. The heart of true faith clings to this Lord, this Christ, as our only plea. But it also clings to the Christ who is mighty to save. And so it assures us of the surety of eternal life before the presence of God in Christ. With boldness, with access, with confidence through faith in him. And such that we would go forth from here with a song in our heart similar to David. When he said in Psalm 18 verse 1, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation." That's what's before us, a powerful, mighty salvation. Now, what can make us so sure that the sacrifice of Christ has indeed that strength and power to accomplish such things? What is it about him? What is it about his sacrifice? Well, we learn something of that in our second point when we take a look at the bronze of the altar. In our second point here. Now, we learn that this altar is overlaid with bronze. And by the way, some of your translations may say brass instead, but brass is bronze at this point. And so brass and bronze are basically the same thing here. But we see it's overlaid with bronze. The utensils are bronze. The grate is a network of bronze. 30 times throughout the record of the tabernacle only is bronze mentioned. And bronze at this time was a very strong metal, or it's an alloy to be more technical here, but it was stronger in comparison to all the other metals that they had available to them at the time. And so, similar to the horns, this bronze is used at times to signify strength. But this has more to do with a strength or a hardness of judgment, of trial, or stress. You think of some of the warnings that we read in the Old Testament that God gives to Israel. For example, Leviticus 26:19 warns that if Israel falls into idolatry, God says, I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. Saying that this judgment will be hard upon them. It'll be a strong judgment. It'll be difficult to them. But at the same time, it also speaks of a hardness or a strength to endure judgment. The altar, here we read verse 1, it was made of this acacia wood, but if that was it, it was just wood, what do you think would happen to it when they put their offerings into the fire? It was burning all the time. Well, it would probably be like throwing a dry old pallet at a bonfire or last year's dried up Christmas tree. The thing would be gone. It's not going to hold under the fire there. And so God told them to overlay it with bronze so that it could stay up, so that it could remain and be a structure and endure the fires of God's judgment, so to speak. And when we get to the New Testament, we read in Revelation 1, verse 15, where John has a vision. A vision of the Son of Man, who is the Christ. He had feet like fine brass, as if refined in the furnace. On the cross, the flames of God's just wrath against our sin was unleashed upon him in the fullness of its almighty power. He was tried in that furnace and suffered the hard judgment of God there for us. But because the Son of Man is also the Son of God, he was able to endure it, and his feet stood strong. He endured that wrath of God, and therefore, we are given access because of what it is that he has done, and not just access, but so much more. We turn to John 3, verse 4. Jesus there is speaking to Nicodemus, and in verse 14, John 3:14, he refers to the Son of Man needing to be lifted up, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Boys and girls, you may remember this story about the story that's in Numbers 21, about those serpents being sent upon Israel and plaguing them as a judgment upon them for their ungratefulness and their rebellion. And yet God had told Moses to make a serpent and lift it up on a pole so that when those Israelites who had been bitten by these snakes would look with faith unto that, and then they would be healed. And that serpent was made of bronze. And the Son of Man also must be lifted up. And so Christ was also speaking of himself being lifted up on the cross so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. because he has feet like fine brass that endured and stood strong under the judgment that was ours. By faith, we look to him in this supper this morning for that life, for that forgiveness, and that access that's merited by Christ enduring that hard judgment upon the cross. We look to him. We don't look to the strength of our own profession. We don't look to how well it is that we endure under trials and under temptations. This isn't just a reassurance or reconfirmation of how well it is we've done in this week or in our life. It isn't about us. It's to assure us that all our life, all our forgiveness, all our righteousness, all our hope is in the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. You look to yourself, and indeed it's true that we need to examine ourselves as we have been called to do, but a major part of that is to examine the faith that we have, a faith that looks to Christ alone, who saves by grace alone. All we do is look to ourselves. We, of course, we're going to be very aware of how far we fall short. We see, indeed, especially at times, the something of the holiness and righteousness of God, and it gives us a view of ourselves as a sinner in a way that we never have seen it before and come to realize just how unworthy we are in and of ourselves to have access here and to come to the table. But a neat thing that is displayed to us here at the altar and even at the table too, but is that with this altar, one of the coals that were there in the fire would be taken out, and the priest would bring it into the holy place and use it for the altar of incense. And we get a beautiful picture then of that altar of incense as it's connected with the altar of burnt offering in Isaiah 6. When Isaiah pronounces a seventh and a final woe, when he's there seeing the angels in the throne room of God singing out, "Thrice holy is the Lord God Almighty." And so the seventh woe isn't, woe is you, but woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, from a people of unclean lips. But then one of those angels flew to Isaiah with the live coal that he took from that altar and laid it upon his lips and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged." It is from this altar. It is from the cross of Christ, his person, his work, that a woeful sinner like me, like all of us, are cleansed from our sin, from our iniquity, from our unrighteousness, and all of that which is required, the holiness and righteousness to gain access, is given to us in Christ alone. And that's what we look to. That's what we are to remember as we eat and as we drink. We do it not in remembrance of ourselves, we do it in remembrance of him. That the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness and is the reason why any of his sinful people have access and fellowship with our holy God and Father. And may we remember that, not only today, but tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next. For we need to remember that not just the beginning, but every point of our life before God is based upon the merits, the person, the work, the broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the wonders of your grace toward us in Christ, and for the mighty salvation that he has provided. We pray that our faith would be strengthened then by this testimony, as the same truths are declared to us in a visible way. We ask for the working of your Spirit to be applied to strengthen and encourage, that we may praise our God and our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.